So as we dig into chapter 4 here, Paul, of course, ministering to the folks, and they've had a focus in the first three chapters of just these men that they had in prominence, just instead of the Lord, just having men's wisdom and understanding, having favorites, which we all do have, but not able to listen to anybody else, and in fact dividing the church over it. And so he continues on this topic, on this teaching, and he's talking now in chapter 4 more about the servants and not having their focus so much on them as we go through, and certainly speaks to our hearts about the things that we put in our paths. So Father, help us to be faithful in it. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. So he opens up this chapter, speaking of that place where, again, he's said in the last chapter that he was really nothing, and he says it again, that he's really a minister, and that word minister really is an under-rower, an under-shepherd, one who is under the great shepherd. And none of us are so far above that we're even above the things of Christ. We're all under somebody, and hopefully we're under Christ and under his teaching, under his ways, and under his spirit to teach us and lead us. And again, that song we just sung, More Love, More Power, we certainly want that. We cry out for it. But to have that heart that would just allow that to happen, that's just a work of the Spirit. Just God's work in our lives. And I'm sure Paul cried that out many times, as you and I should be, Lord help, because we're in these temples, we're in these vessels that just are in a battle against you and against what you want. But Paul just trying to get the church back into unity, back into that place of having one focus, and it's not on the people. It's not on the teachers, it's on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where our focus should always go to. We're just ministers, we're just under rowers of what Christ has for us, and stewards. Doesn't call himself a pastor, doesn't call himself an apostle, he calls himself a steward. Just so wonderful to have that Lord's heart. And he says in verse 2, just to back it up, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful. And certainly that's the place that he wanted to take the people to be faithful to the Lord, to those things. And it says this in Luke 16, verse 10. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So these stewards, these men who would be entrusted with the household of their masters to be faithful in just keeping those households, keeping the books, keeping the records, like Joseph in Genesis that we're going through, just faithful to Pharaoh. An ungodly man, but a man who was over Joseph, and the Lord put him there. And so Joseph just wanting to be faithful, and not just in the big things, but even in the little things. And sometimes it's those little things that we let go. We just let go of those things and just say, well, I don't have to be faithful in this. I'm faithful in this great house of God. But he wants us faithful in all the things. And that's just a work of the Spirit, because we can't do it. Not only can't we don't want to. I don't want to in my natural state, in my flesh, I don't want to do it. But by your Spirit, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to be faithful. I want to know your word. I want to be able to give it out. I want to be able to minister that to the families. I want to be able to minister that to the people I work with, my neighborhood. Lord, help me to be faithful in all those things. and not let any of them go. It's required, he says, in stewards that a man be faithful. And isn't that the kind of man you want to be over your household, is somebody that's faithful? You don't want somebody walking around that's not faithful and say, well, here, we give you the keys to the whole place. Just do what's right and find out that they're not faithful. We have a lot of those. They're called embezzlers. They take what's not theirs and take it to their own. And we don't want to be embezzlers in the kingdom of God. He has no embezzlers in the kingdom. He only has righteous and holy and true. And Lord, help us to be those people. Help us to be faithful in all those things so that people would look at us and say that there's a man who's faithful, who's got integrity, a man who's diligent in the business of the kingdom, a man who's in that place of just walking in truth and wanting the truth over him. And boy, that's a better eulogy than any family member can give you is the Lord giving that. And can you imagine as we come to heaven and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, Lord, that's what we want to hear. That's our desire, isn't it? That when we get to heaven, we want to see him, but we want to hear that from him too, because that's what he wants to say to us. And that's how he wants to do it, is to change our hearts to get us to that place to do that. So, Lord, open my heart that I would have that love for you so much that I would be faithful in everything. And he says in verse 3 that it's a very small thing that he should be judged of man or man's judgment. He says, I don't judge even myself in these things. And in Galatians 1, verse 10, it says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. I shouldn't be that steward of Christ if I'm here to please men. If I'm doing that, I'm not pleasing the Lord. I'm not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Instead, I'm just there to see what I can get out of it. And boy, that sounds just like the world, doesn't it? We're just here to say things so that people will like us. We're just here to say things so we'll get voted into office. We're just here to say things just to be in that place where we could get an income and really do nothing about it afterwards, but we speak well. He doesn't look at the oration. He looks at the heart behind it, and he sees that we're here either to please men or to please him. And Lord, help us to have that heart that would want to please you above every other man that's around. And sometimes that's hard as you see people leave the church or leave the places of fellowship with them, and you see them go because they're upset. And it's just hard to see people go. But if you're telling the truth, sometimes that's going to happen. Look at the Lord as he went to the cross. Everyone left him, and yet he was still okay with his Father, because that was the most important relationship. He had to be faithful to him first before he could minister to others. And in that ministry, look at the fruit of what happened as he went to the cross, lost everybody around. Remember when he was walking and sent out the disciples two by two, and there were 70 of them, they sent them out, and they came back and had great reports, and they were doing all those things. And then he said, you know, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he lost all but the disciples. And it's just, wow. But he had to be faithful in his sayings. You have to partake of me to enter into the kingdom. And he couldn't lose that message. And that's what's hard in some of the churches. You can't lose the message just to keep the people. And that's one of the issues in the churches that we see today. They're losing the gospel to keep the people. But the trouble is they're not going to lead them to heaven. They're not going to bring them to the Father. They're going to bring them to a building. And that does nothing for people's hearts. You may feel good. You may be emotional about it. It may feel right. But if it doesn't change your heart to be more like Jesus, then really nothing has gone on but just an emotional event that's taken place. And Paul says, I can't do that. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to give you the truth. But the fruit that Jesus had after he lost everybody. Look at the churches in the world and the faithful men and women of God that we read about, that we hear about, that we just sing songs that they have written because of their love relationship with the Lord. Look at the fruit of all of that from him telling the truth and staying solid in the truth of what he wanted to do, even as he lost everybody that was following him. They all ran, and yet then came back and entered in. We may lose, but he's going to bring the fruit. He's going to bring the results. As we stay faithful to him, we just have to stay faithful in our walk. And it doesn't matter how many other people are doing it or how many other people aren't doing it. We've got to do it for ourselves, to be in that place that we're faithful to him no matter what anybody else does. And that can be hard because we have folks that are saved. Their spouses aren't saved. We have folks that are saved. Their kids aren't saved. And we pray for them a lot. We ask the Lord's intervention in their lives a lot. But we can't get rid of the message of what God has given us just to please them and to make them like us more. It's going to do no good for us to have them like us more and then die and go to hell. That's no fruit. The fruit comes in that relationship with the Lord, and we need to be faithful in it. That's why he's talking about these stewards and these under-rowers, that they have to stay faithful. And it's amazing, as you look at this, instead of attacking the people and saying, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're in the wrong place here, he uses himself as an example of somebody that's under, a steward, a faithful minister, a faithful under-rower. Instead of getting at them for what they're doing, he's showing them that this is what I have to do because this is the ministry that God has given me. And this is how I do it. I have to be faithful in it. And because I'm faithful in it, God's going to bring the blessing. God is going to bring that stability into my life and into the church's life as we do this. So he doesn't go after the people. He goes after himself, and he goes after the truth of God's word and continues to bring that. He says, for I know nothing by myself. Amazing. A brilliant man, and yet he knows nothing by himself. Yet am I not hereby justified. I'm justified in this, but he that judges me is the Lord. So the judgment that he's talking about here is not a judgment of where they are, of what's going on. The judgment is, are they saved or not, and are they walking in that truth? And really, we're supposed to be discerners. We're supposed to be fruit pickers. We're supposed to see the fruit in people's lives so that we can help and encourage and strengthen, not to beat on them, not to pick on them, but just to see where they are so that we can help and so that we can minister. And so we discern those things, that if you're saved, you're sure not walking. But we can't tell if a person is saved or not. Only the Lord knows the heart. But we can sure tell where people are. And if they're saved and not walking, then our duty is to exhort and encourage and strengthen and to build up. And if they are but faltering, then again to shore up those foundations that they have and to minister to them. And if they're not, to get them to Christ. If they're not saved, to get them to Christ. But we can't tell if anybody's saved or not. God knows. Many pastors have said, I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven of who's there and also who's not there. But one thing we need to know for sure, am I going? Where is my heart in all of this? And Paul just trying to give out his heart, and he's acting like a good shepherd. We're going to see a father's heart come out of Paul, because many think that Paul is just this brash, just overbearing kind of guy. But he's got a shepherd's heart and a father's heart for all the churches that he's been to, for the places that he's seen, for the people that he's met. He's got such a heart for them, such a love for them, that he wants the very best for them. And so he says, I'm the only one that judges me is the Lord. And if you think back to the Old Testament, if you think of David back in 2 Samuel 24, when he went out and numbered the people, and it was not the Lord's bidding, it was his own heart that did it. And the Lord sent a prophet, Nathan, and said, hey, go talk to David, because this is what's going to happen. You're going to have men judging over you. You're going to have pestilence, or you're going to have me take out my judgment upon you. And David says, I need to fall into the hands of the Lord because I don't want to fall into the hands of men. Men just want to destroy us. God wants to chastise us and build us and strengthen us and bring us out brand new. And as much as that hurt, because a lot of people died in that because of his counting, but he learned and he grew and he was able to write things for us to encourage us to walk in the right way. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. I want to fall into the hands of the Lord. And isn't it great that in his hands nothing can separate us from his love? And that's where we want to be. Lord, I want to be in those hands that love. I don't want to be in those hands that destroy. And I don't want to use these hands to destroy. I want to use these hands, this voice, to encourage and strengthen and hold and help. And Lord, help us with that. It says in verse 5, then, therefore judge nothing before the time. Don't judge as far as salvation comes before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. He goes and searches the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Every man that's his is going to have praise of who God is. It says this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. He says, I, the Lord, as he goes through, well, let's pick up at verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord answers and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I am the Lord, and I search the heart. I'm the one that knows the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. According to those fruits, I give out blessing or chastisement. I, the Lord, am the one that does this. And in Revelation 2, verse 23, it says this, and I will kill her children with death, not a good way to start. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. I'm the one that does it. And I will give everyone unto every one of you according to your works. I am the one that searches the hearts and the reins of man, the thoughts, the intents. I'm the one that searches those things. Because we can't. We don't know. We can be fooled. When we first got here, some of the guys were here, and they're talking about some of the scams coming through. And one of a reporter that had just reported that somebody had called her and said that her daughter was hurt or something, and put her daughter's voice on the phone, but it was an AI voice, and they were just trying to scam her because she called her daughter and said, "No, I'm home. I'm fine." But it was an AI voice that sounded just like her daughter. Man wants to do those things just to take us out. God wants to build us up and strengthen us. Just an amazing thing what people will do just to try and get something. And God says, I'm going to search out all those things. And aren't you glad that one day all those things are going to be searched out and taken care of? And in heaven, we don't have to worry about spam calls. Amazing. You know, when I got the call from Steve and Tina today, it was just like, I don't know this number. I'm not answering that call. And then he leaves a voicemail. It's just, oh, I should have taken that call. But just that's the conditioning that we have. We're just so aware of all the dangerous things that are going on. We're just looking out, which is what is necessary for us to do. We have to be discerners of those things and to know. But boy, it sure is going to be wonderful in heaven when we don't have to do that. Led by the Spirit completely, Spirit-led lives. Right now we're blood-driven. There we're going to be Spirit-driven because there's no blood in heaven. Spirit-driven lives with none of this going on. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the hope of that. Oh, we see it more and more, and we're looking for it more and more, I think. And it's getting close. And he says in verse 6, then, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to brothers and sisters. I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. He's explaining why he's done this with Apollos and himself and not coming against them. It's for their sakes that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Don't think about men above that which is written. The word is more important. and the word is more truthful than man can ever be. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So as he brings it to light, he says, we're doing this, and I'm bringing this out so that you'll realize you don't puff up yourselves one against another to come against another and divide the church. That no man is that important in the church to divide the church. Oh, just so wonderful that the Lord does that for us. And Paul has this understanding, this word of wisdom from the Lord, and he writes these things, and he says these things to the church that's there. And that's one of the things that's going to happen as the Lord leads us. He's going to give us words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of understanding and how to do things and when to do things. And that's why we lean on the Spirit of the Lord and just ask the Lord to lead us and guide us and not let ourselves get in the way, because our hearts are desperately wicked. And Jeremiah said, who can know them? We don't. We don't know all the junk that's down deep inside. Isn't it amazing that we're like these volcanoes down here? And all of a sudden, it just explodes up to the top and just comes out. But it's hot and it hurts and it destroys and just that stuff that's in there. And the Lord says, let me lead you and guide you. Let me cleanse your heart, cleanse your ways. And he wants to. Isn't that wonderful? That these vessels that were once enemies of his, that he wants to cleanse. And again, that's another reason we take communion. That's another reason we come to him and just remember again what he's done for us. So it keeps us in check and keeps us going in the right direction. Keeps us encouraged. Don't be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What are you glorying for? If you got it from the Lord, what are you glorying for? What's up with this here? In such a great picture, because we boast on things that we think that we are, and yet we have absolutely nothing that we haven't received from the hand of the Lord. And that's one of the things that gets me about pro sports, which I don't watch much of anymore. Haven't watched a lot of pro sports in a long time, and a lot of the collegiate sports I'm starting not to watch anymore. It's just so discouraging, because we do something and they're just so proud of themselves. Yeah. You know, and you see these bulging muscles, but what are they doing? They did what they're getting paid millions of dollars to do. Go get the football. Okay. They're doing what they're getting paid for, and then they want applause and praise. Just like, really? And where did you get the talent to do that? And they've forgotten, and they've disregarded that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It wasn't the gifts that they have developed on their own. It's the gifts that God has given them. And yet they aren't even giving him credit for it. It says this in Psalm 115, verse 1. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Not unto us, but unto your name, Lord. Not unto us, but unto your name. And there's something about that name. There's something wonderful about that name. There's something truthful about that name. There's something about that name that divides. Not divides the church, because the church is supposed to be focused on him, but divides the unbeliever from the believer. Divides the profane from the clean. Oh, he says, now you are full. Now you are rich because you have what the Lord has. You're full. You have everything that you need. Did you realize that when you got saved, you had everything that you needed for life and godliness? And God gave it to you. Everything. There wasn't one thing that's lacking. But Lord, I need this. I already gave you everything that you needed. You don't need that. But Lord, I think I do. That's right. You think. And whenever we start thinking, we get in trouble. Lord help. You're full. You're rich. You have more riches than you've ever had before. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Because remember, what does he say later in Scripture? That he's made us a kingdom of kings and priests. We're rich. We're full. We have our own kingdoms. It's his kingdom. And Paul says, you have all of this. No, why put yourself down into a lower place and start exalting another man above you when what should be above you is just Christ? Oh. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. And I could see the Lord doing that. I'll make you great in the kingdom, but boy, you're going to be the servant of all, aren't you? For I think that God hath set us forth, the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, because they seem to be dying quicker than the rest of the population. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and that word there just means that, like a theater. You've made us like a theater where everybody's sitting there just watching us. A spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You have the wisdom of the Almighty God within you. And what does he tell us in Scripture? If we don't know, if we don't have the wisdom, that we're to ask. And he'll give it to us liberally without reproach. And we ask, Lord, I need your wisdom in this. I need your understanding in this. I need your heart. But that means we're submitting ourselves to him and waiting for his response, waiting for his answer, waiting for his ways, and not putting ourselves in that place of, well, I gave you 5 minutes and you haven't answered, so I'm doing my own thing. That's right, you're doing your own thing. And we already know the results of doing our own thing. Oh, and it's awful. He says, we are weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Are you ready to be an apostle? I wish these churches and these people that are on TV that say that the apostolic whatever generations are now on us, I wish they would say, we are weak, we are hunger, we thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place. And instead they say, give us those $1,000 checks because God told us you're going to. They have no idea what they're really asking for. And we labor, working with our own hands. Aren't you glad you didn't find out this job description before you entered in? It's just like, wow, Paul, you really want this job? But you know what? The benefits of it certainly outweigh what they don't have, because what they have is Almighty God present with them always, encouraging them, giving them all that they need to have in spite of the situations around them. We labor, we're working with our own hands, we're reviled, we bless, are being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Matthew 5 talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, that you love your enemies and you rejoice when they come against you. Being defamed, we entreat, we beg for mercy. We are made as the filth of the world. Oh, doesn't that sound awful? But the benefits far outweigh what the world wants to bring against us. And isn't it sad that the world looks at you and I, oh, you Christians, you're the extremists. You're the ones that are making everything rotten in the world as they come against you with their words. And those words hurt, don't they? Those words bother us. But then you turn and hear the words of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I love you with an everlasting love. Underneath are the everlasting arms. When you feel like you're falling, when you feel like you have nothing and you're just in free fall, underneath are his everlasting arms, and nothing slips through his grasp. The world can't promise that. You're good for a season, and if you're not good the next season, you're gone. We listened to a thing from Cornerstone Calvary Chapel the other night, and Joe Gibbs was on for a men's day. And Joe Gibbs is a Christian. And he was just talking about, you know, taking the Redskins to the Super Bowls and doing all that stuff. And he said the first year he was there at the meeting of all the head coaches, they all get together before the season starts. And he said the first year we had our picture taken. I go, well, this is kind of funky, but okay, we'll have a picture taken. He said the next year we had our picture taken, there was 7 guys missing from the year before. The third year he was there, there was eight more guys missing. He said the average length of a head coach in the NFL is 2.5 years. You're good for a couple of years, and then you're out of here. You're gone. You're going somewhere else. The world loves you when you're winning. You're done once you start losing. We don't need you anymore. And aren't you glad God doesn't say that to you and I? One day you're good, and he smiles on you. The next day you're bad. Oh, I don't like you anymore. You're not coming to heaven anymore. Wouldn't that be awful? But he never does that. Once he's loved you, it's an everlasting love that will never go away. That is so wonderful. Lord, no matter what, you're going to love me. Thank you. And even though I do something wrong, there's still forgiveness from you for me, Lord. But help me not to enter into those things that wouldn't please you. Help my heart, Lord. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write these, not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Isn't that just the heart of a father? As you listen to what he's saying, isn't that the heart of the Lord as he speaks to you and I? I write not these things in my word to shame you, but I write them to my beloved children to warn you. Isn't that what his word is all about? To show us his love, to warn us of the dangers, to give us hope in the midst of the problems and the issues of life. Just the Father's heart that would come so that we would cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's so sweet when you're in Israel and you hear the kids run along, Abba, Abba. You're just like, oh, where's God? Abba, Daddy. And he wants us to call him that, to call upon him as a good father, because he is a good father to us. He's righteous and he's holy, but he's good to us. And that's Paul's heart as he writes to them, but as my beloved sons, my beloved kids in the Lord, I want to warn you. I know you're going to do what you're going to do, but I want to warn you. I want to love you through this. I don't write these things to shame you. And a good father is not going to shame his kids. He's going to warn them. He's going to teach them. He's going to minister to them through it. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I haven't gotten you through my orations, through my speeches. I haven't gotten you through gimmicks. I've gotten you through the good news of Jesus Christ and that alone. It's the word that saves. It's the word that brings us to Christ. It's God's goodness that brings us to repentance. It doesn't matter if you have however many instructors, you only have one father. And again, he brings them back to that place because remember they had Paul and Cephas and Jesus and Apollos and all there, and they all had their favorites, and he's bringing them back into under one household with under one shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And Paul does it so wonderfully here for the church at Corinth, to a church that's a mess. And you may be sitting here thinking, boy, am I a mess today. I haven't done anything right. I haven't thought about the Lord. I haven't prayed. All I've done is yell at people going by me. All I've done, I did that on the way here. Forgive me, Lord. I just killed that guy that just went by me like that. I'm already speeding in the lane and the guy's flashing his lights and honking at me to go faster. You got three lanes. Go around. Why do you have to do this in my lane? Okay, Lord, I just killed him. All right. Forgive me, Lord. Bless him instead. And he probably did, you know, and that makes you even angrier. Lord, don't bless him. But we do that. That's our hearts, and that's how much we need the Lord. Oh, Lord, I am such a mess. I don't know what's at the bottom of this heart until you have something go by me, and then I see what's in my heart. It's just, oh, Lord, what happened to my speeches? What happened to all my promises? They just went out the window again. For though you have 10,000 instructors, not many fathers, for Christ in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, through the good news. Wherefore I beseech you that you be followers of me, that you mimic me. And he says this more than once. And in chapter 11, verse 1, he says it again. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I follow Christ, so follow me as I follow Christ. And boy, we should be able to cry that out to those that are around us. Follow me like I follow Jesus. But we're scared to do that, aren't we? Because we know we mess up. But in that messing up, we also know that we can have forgiveness as we repent and turn. And the body of Christ needs to see that too, that there is forgiveness with God, even when we do mess up. And if you've messed up today, don't beat yourself up. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Instead, come and ask for forgiveness and find the forgiveness of God in the midst of your day, in the midst of the trial and the troubles that are going on. He says, I beseech you, I beg of you. The strongest statement that he could come up with, I beg of you that you would follow after me. Don't follow after men, but follow after our Lord Jesus. Because he says, follow me like I follow Christ. You follow me and you're going to find Jesus, because I'm searching for him. I'm going after him with all that I have and all that I want. And pray for me that I would do that for you here. I don't want to lead you in a place that's wrong. I don't want to lead you in a place that might be gray area. I want it direct. I want it in the light. I don't want to be messing around. I'm too old to mess around anymore. Tim, when Steve and Tina called me today, and I called them back, Tina answered, and she goes, well, how old are you now? And I told her, and she it was sweet. It was funny. It was sweet. And she goes, wow. Just like, really? You better repent of that right away. Amazing. You know, where we are. Come on, Lord. I don't care if I'm this old or if I'm 20 again. Lord, do something in my life. Change me and bring glory to yourself through my life. It doesn't matter if I'm young or old. I can still bring you glory. And so, Lord, help me to do that. He says, I beg you, follow me as I follow Jesus, and follow Jesus all the way to the end. Because Paul is not going to be around all the time. But Jesus is. Follow me and you'll see Jesus. And as you see Jesus, then become a follower of him. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son in the faith, my beloved son whom I brought to faith. He's one of those just like you guys in Corinth. I brought him to faith through the gospel, just like I brought you to faith through the gospel, through the good news. I brought him, but he's in a place now where he's able to teach, where he's apt to teach, where he's faithful, where he's a good shepherd, where he's going to lead you in the right direction. And so follow after him. I've sent him to you because I can't come to you right now. And it's wonderful that Paul knew his limitations. He knew he couldn't go to Corinth because he was in a place where the Lord had him going in a different direction, in different churches, teaching at Ephesus. And he had the discernment from the Spirit that he couldn't just stop what he was doing then and go somewhere else. Even though he wanted to, even though his heart wanted to, he couldn't do it. But he knew somebody that could. And that's the same with the Lord too. He's not with us here on this earth anymore, but he knows who he can send to us. People like you and I that have the good news of Jesus Christ to give them, so that they can be followers of us as we follow after Jesus. And as they follow us, they see Jesus, and they're going to follow Jesus all the way home. Oh, so wonderful. So I've sent to you Timotheus. And it's wonderful that he had somebody that he could send. It's wonderful that he would send him. Even though he needed Timothy with him, he could send him and say, Timothy, church is a mess. You want to go? I don't think he asked him if he wanted to go. Timothy, guess what? Guess where you're going? Corinth. Oh, you know what they call them? They call them slow bellies. Come on. I don't want to go there. Oh, they're lazy. They're awful. And he goes, ah, no, I want you to go. I think it's the Lord. Oh, okay. He's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. There's that word again, faithful. We started out the chapter with it. We're going to finish with it. Faithful. He's faithful to the Lord. He's not faithful to a certain denomination. He's not faithful to a cause. He's faithful to the whole counsel of God. He's faithful in giving it out. He's faithful in ministering all of it out. He's faithful to the Lord in all of this. We don't need to be faithful to a denomination. We need to be faithful to Jesus. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. I do those same things. I bring those to pass. And Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, again in verse 23, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread," and he goes through communion service with him. But he said, "I've taken those things. I've gotten those things from the Lord. I've received from the Lord so that I can give those things out." And that's what we have. We have what we have coming in, but it's not supposed to stay in. It's supposed to flow out through us so that we're not like the Dead Sea that only has an inlet but no outlet. We're supposed to have an outlet of giving that out. And he says, "Now some are puffed up." Some of you there in Corinth are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And we should always say that, if the Lord wills. From James chapter 4. If the Lord wills. And will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power of God. Because puffed up, that word puff, is there is the same word as vanity. It's just full of hot air. They're just full of hot air. They're just spouting off things. He says, "But I come in power." You come with hot air. I come in power. Oh, and isn't it wonderful when we can come in that place of not just promoting something, but giving out the glory of God in the midst. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And I come with that power, God's power, God's strength, God's anointing, not because I have anything, but because he has everything. And what he gives, he pours out. He says, "What will ye?" As he finishes up this chapter, as he speaks to the church before he goes on to another subject, which is going to be an awful one. But he says, "What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" We do that with our kids, don't we? As we sit there and say, "Do you want a spanking?" "No." "Really? You're asking me that question? That is such a dumb question, isn't it?" "Of course we don't want a spanking." But we do it. He says, "Do you want me to come to you with a rod?" And remember, God's rod, strength for direction, for instruction, for reproof, for correction. Do you want me to come with that, or do you want me to come in the spirit of love, in the spirit of meekness, and just pour out to you all that God has? Do you want the correction, or do you want the newness of God's relationship with you, just to be directed in such a wonderful way that you could enjoy his presence and enjoy what God is doing in the church? It's an amazing way to end a chapter, isn't it? Do you want a spanking, really? Do you want me to come and just whoop you? No, not actually. But just to get our attention. And we do that with the kids. Just to get their attention. And God has been so gracious to us and so in love with us. And we see Paul's heart of love for the church. And boy, that's what we're here to do, is to exhort, to encourage, to strengthen, to build up the body. And pray that the word does that each time we open it, that it would do that. I can't do it, but the word of God can, because it comes in power, because it's his word. It's not my word, it's his word. And that's why we depend on it, because I'm going to let you down, but God will never let you down. And God will always give you exactly what's right. And that's why we remember him. So, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Father, just bring us to that place and just minister to us as we sit before you, just to hear from you, Lord. Are you speaking to us in a way that would just bring correction to us? Are you speaking to us in a way that would just encourage us and build us up and strengthen us for the battles that are ahead in front of us, all around us? Father, are you asking us to let you strengthen us? Lord, whatever the heart is tonight, Lord, you know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what's there. You know what's needed, what's necessary. So, Lord, minister to the hearts that are here and just minister to them in that way that would just encourage them and strengthen them for their walk with you. And, Lord, as we just prepare our hearts, help us to sit before you and just hear you, to know you, and to respond to you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we can come tonight to sit before you and remember what you've done for us, Lord, that it would encourage our hearts, that it would strengthen us for the days ahead, for the times ahead, but that it would strengthen our hearts even now, right where we are, knowing the condition of our heart and our need for you. We remember what you've done and ask, Lord, humbly and meekly, that you would do that work in our life. Father, we hold in our hands these elements, these tokens that are just here to remind us of what you've done. We know that they're not actually your body, your blood, but we know that they're tokens of remembrance that remind us of what you've done for us, Lord, that you went on that cross, hanging between heaven and earth, not wanted in heaven because of the sin that was upon you, not wanted on earth because they wanted to kill you, all alone, on your own, taking our sin. Lord, such a harsh picture, but a beautiful picture, Lord, of what love does. So, Father, just strengthen us, encourage us, help us, Lord, to remember always what you've done for us so that we might be responding to you always, Lord, in love, in like kind. Father, have your way with us, and we just take these now in remembrance of you, thanking you for it, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.